Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word and for your spirit. We pray that you will give us understanding of your word and inspire us through your spirit for Jesus' glory. Amen. Now, if you have anything to do with children, parenting them or teaching them or caring for them or whatever, then you will know that children love to ask questions. And we've all got stories, I'm sure, of questions we have been asked at an inappropriate moment by a child. Well, here are some questions at an appropriate moment from children. Why can't I see my eyes? Now, there's an interesting one. Well, here is the case of a child, a little boy, who discovered that he had a new sister. And so he said, "Can we put her back? I want a brother." Here we go on evolution. Why aren't we still monkeys? Well, someone would say, of course, that most children are. Why is water wet? There's an interesting question. And here's one that I would love to know the answer to. What is the name of the space between the bits that stick out on a comb? Where do thoughts come from? That's a thinking person for you. And here's a really difficult one for the philosophers. How do I know that I'm real and not just someone else's dream? Wow. Well, of course, some of the questions that come from children and indeed from adults are very deep indeed. For example, what is life? Why am I here? There's a deep question. Or what happens when we die? What happens after death? We must all surely have asked questions like these from time to time, and maybe our children have asked questions like that, and I hope we haven't said, ask your father or ask your mother. It's questions like that that lie behind Paul's words to the Philippians in today's passage, when he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I want us to look at this confession that Peter makes and try to understand what he's talking about. We know what his situation is. He's in prison somewhere. We don't know exactly where he is, but we do know that he's in danger of imminent execution. In other words, he's on death row, and he's chained to his guards, not very comfortable, and almost certainly the prison will be overcrowded. There will be very few basic necessities for the prisoners. It'll probably be dark. We've already mentioned the chains. The prisoners will be neglected, of course, and abused, quite probably, and a good many of them will be sick. Not a very pleasant situation, but a good time for Paul to sit and think about life and death and to ask questions. There was a famous writer in the 18th century in this country called Dr. Samuel Johnson, and he once said this: "Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." I'm sure it does. But one of the problems, of course, is that in our busy lives, all the rush of modern living, the big questions can get overlooked. We don't want to have to think about them, especially the one about dying. And yet the Book of Common Prayer talks about our being in the midst of life. We are in death. Death is always close to life. I went into the parish school during the week to have a look at their new building, which is wonderful, incidentally. And just by the Pelican Crossing outside the school, two children were standing. They were young teenagers. The girl was waiting for the light to change so that she could cross on the Pelican Crossing, but the boy decided to run across when the light was still red. A mini coming from Red Hill and speeding just missed him. Just. I thought for a moment there was going to be a tragedy. Death is always so close. And when Paul says at verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," his actual words in the original are, "For me, life Christ, death gain." And it's as though life and death are just separated by a comma. They're so close together. I believe that we Christians must face up to the tough questions. And Paul is doing that here, and he's dealing with the first question: what is life? What is it all about? Why are we here? What is the point of our time on earth? And his answer: life is Christ. And then he takes the second question: what happens at death? And he says, death is gain, because we depart to be with Christ. And he finds himself in a dilemma. Which would be preferable, to stay alive with Christ or to die and depart to be with Christ? So he spells it out at verse 22. "Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body, that I remain alive." Now, that sort of dilemma may strike us as pretty strange. I mean, we don't normally face questions like that in everyday life, but we need to consider Paul's situation. He's in prison. He's probably facing execution. And, of course, there are a good many Christians in the world today who are in a not too dissimilar situation, being persecuted for their faith and facing the prospect at any moment that there will be a knock at the door and someone will be wanting to take them away. Paul is in a to be or not to be sort of situation. But he's not thinking of suicide, because the situation is out of his hands. He doesn't know what is going to happen. So let's look at what he's saying about life. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ gives meaning to his life. And how does Jesus Christ give meaning to his life? Well, of course, today, if you ask people what's your great ambition in life, what's life for you, they'll answer things that with things like happiness. We've got to be happy. Or good health. We want good health in life. Or possibly they may say, well, I'm here to make the world or try to make the world a better place. But what Paul says is, for me, living is all about Jesus. It is Jesus. Trusting him with my life and my destiny, or serving him by proclaiming the gospel, what he calls in verse 22, fruitful labor, laboring for Christ, and exalting, worshiping, and glorifying him. And that's at verse 20, where he says, he prays, or he expects and hopes, that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He just wants to see Jesus Christ uplifted and glorified. And it's a very positive view of life, isn't it? Something great to live for. When Shakespeare is writing about Macbeth and the death of his wife, he has the king say, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. What a grim view of life. We used to sing a song, daft song. Life is but a melancholy flower. Life is but a melon cauliflower. But it's more than that. And for Paul, Jesus is everything. Now, of course, Paul was a first century AD apostle, a Jew. A bit different from us, but we can still share his longing to have Christ at the center of his life. Let's move on to death as gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what he means by gain is spelt out in verse 23, where he says at the end of the verse, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So what he's saying is that in this life, here in the body, Christ is my life. But in death, I'll be with him even more intimately than I am now. You know, there's a church in Red Hill called Christ Central. I think that's a better name for a church than St. Mary's. Christ Central. Beautiful. So the children ask the question, what happens when we die? And we probably ask the question as well. And what Paul is saying is, in this life we have union with Christ through faith, and for eternity we will have union with Christ through faith. And so death is, as it were, going home to Jesus. But we don't know the details. We used to sing a song, and it went something like this. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Something like that. So I checked it out on the internet and discovered that the person who originally wrote those words was the ancient Greek poet Homer. It wasn't a Christian thing at all. But it was taken up by Christians, and it fits perfectly with what Paul is saying. And indeed, in the days when we used to sing from Youth Praise, anyone remember that? No? Okay. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot say, see, I know who holds the future. We don't know the details. But of course, the children will continue to insist, come on, what happens at death? The first church funeral I think I came to here at St. Mary's was a long time ago. It was the death of Joan Ballard, Jeremy Ballard's mum. And in that, we sang a hymn, which I don't think I've ever sung again. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. And the words are taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, we will be with the Lord forever. And what he's saying is, if we've loved and trusted Jesus Christ in this life and known him in this life, then we will know him for eternity. And therefore, the prospect is very appealing. Although Peter Pan called it an awfully big adventure. It's not going to be awful, but it will be a big adventure when we go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. So what do we, as 21st century Christians, make of Paul's statement at verse 21? Is it a bit over the top? Why should we take Paul's words as a good example for Christians? Why should we say, I want to make Jesus Christ my life and to find that death is gain? Why should we do that? Well, of course, the answer is that in the New Testament, Paul particularly is an example to be followed, because he himself followed the example of Jesus Christ. He's a good role model because he has apostolic authority. He is an apostle of the living Jesus Christ. So how shall we follow his example? We're not exactly in the same situation after all. He was an unmarried man facing imminent death in a first century prison. And we are probably not in the same situation. In fact, looking around, we're definitely not in the same situation. So why should we bother with what he says, since our situation is so different? I look at these words and I think, is it true, Lord, that for me to live is Christ and die is gain? Do I really, really believe that? And I find myself thinking, Lord, I've got a long way to go. I forget you half the time. How can I say to me to live is Christ when I don't think of you, when I forget you, when my love for you is so poor? And I see God setting an enormously high standard through Paul's words, but then God does that, doesn't he? He does set high standards. Maybe it takes courage and pluck to be all out for Jesus Christ. At verse 20 in our passage, Paul is looking towards an uncertain future. He says, I don't know quite what's going to happen, he's saying. And then he goes on at verse 20 to say, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And then at verse 27, he suddenly says, whatever happens, he doesn't know what's going to happen. That's the point. But he trusts Jesus Christ, and he says, to me to live is Jesus Christ, and it will be gain when I die, because I shall see him as he is. So here are the children's questions, maybe ours too. What is life, and what happens at death? And Paul, by faith, has certainty here. And maybe our world of uncertainties needs to hear this certainty again, needs to know that there is a very positive meaning and point to life, and that there is hope beyond the grave. In the Old Testament, the psalmist got the whole point, really, even though he lived centuries before Jesus Christ. And so he was addressing God, and he said this in Psalm 73, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And if he'd known Jesus Christ, he'd have said, Jesus is my life, and death will be gain, for I shall see him and know him intimately.